my name is Austin. I am the lead pastor here. We've been walking through this Lenten series, and if you don't know what Lent is, Lent is the 40 days that lead up to our celebration of Easter. And what we decided to do is to look at the last seven words that Jesus uttered from the cross, and we are just think that this is just a really powerful as we lead up to be resurrection people to live in the moment of Jesus' time on the cross. And a couple, like, not this weekend, but last weekend, my wife ran the Lake Sammamish half marathon. So they start up in like Redmond and run all the way down, right? Don't woo. Like, why? Like, I love my wife, but my question is, like, what in the world is wrong with you? Think 13 miles, you want to pound your body and like suffer. I mean, we're talking about suffering this morning, and I was like, the first thing that I thought about when I talk about suffering was watching my wife at the end of the thing, like, what are we doing? And as my kids suffered as well, they're like, why isn't mom here yet? I was like, mom is not a professional runner. She takes a little bit longer. And I learned a couple of things about myself as I waited for my wife to come. And she's not only run half marathons, she's run marathons. And every time, it's not just like the race itself, but training runs. I learned a couple of things. And the first is, this is not made to run like that. And when I say this, I am pointing at all of me. Like, this is not made. Like, I have a little foot that had a birth defect, which means I don't have stabilizer muscles as strongly as developed. And so, like, and then my left leg is an inch shorter. So I'm all this, like, weird person. Like, if you watch somebody run and you're like, ooh, they look weird. That's me. That's me. But the other thing is, like, that came into my mind is, like, why, it's a question I ask, like, why would you, someone, put yourself through that suffering for 13 miles? Right? Like, in, you know, like, people that are cheering on, like, you're cheering on the suffering of others, right? Like, hey, let's go, keep running, don't stop, like, you shame them as well, don't stop, keep going, you're almost there, it's mile three, you're almost there, it's mile five, right? Like, it's just, like, when our kids go hiking, they're like, you're almost there, it's like, you just started. Like, okay. And so, like, this question is, like, what do you, like, why do you run? And at the end, like, the kids that get there and they say, mom, good job. And they're like, what did you get? And she's like, this medal. And the medals are cool. Like, no joke, this last one was amazing. I was like, that's pretty awesome. A medal at the end. And so we're talking about the suffering of Jesus as well as, like, our own suffering and the suffering that we have and experience throughout our life. And we just had this question of, like, what is the point of suffering? What is the point that we as human beings, and when we look at Jesus, like, what do we do with Jesus' suffering? And especially our text this morning, Jesus cries out about his thirst. And that its thirst is a testimony to the life that he offers you in the midst of suffering and outside of it. That Jesus' suffering is an offering to you for when you suffer in the midst of your life, in the midst of your life, when you suffer, his thirst, his crying out of thirst, his suffering is a gift to you. In the midst of your suffering and on the other side. And so we want to, like, look at this text of Jesus suffering and his thirst and understand how it is a gift to you this morning. And so would you turn to your Bibles this morning, John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. We read half of this last week, the back half of it when Pastor Kyle preached. And so if you have your Bible in front of you, take a look at it. We'd love to open it up to see the living word back, looking back at you. But if you don't have it, you can look it on the screen. It says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and he held it to his mouth. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come to you today in a myriad of places. Our lives all interwoven together in this community. God, there's not one person that you don't see. There's not one person that you don't know. There's not one person that you won't meet this morning. So God, as you said through your son, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, let us see, let us hear. We are your people. You are our God. Amen. Amen. When we get to this moment of Jesus, that his thirst is a proclamation of the fullness of his suffering that he endured on our behalf. And I just want to walk through a moment of like when we lead to this moment, yes, we see Jesus on the cross, but I think we don't fully understand what he was going through. The suffering of Jesus, that his suffering included that Jesus was deserted by his disciples. He was mocked, shamed, beaten. He was flogged. He wore a crown of thorns, not of his own volition, but forced upon him. He carried his own cross to the hill where he would be crucified. He had 3 nails pierce his flesh. They lifted him up and he hung by those nails on a cross for hours. And to the moment that we get right here where he proclaims his thirst, he has lost a substantial amount of blood and sweat from his body. And at this moment, infection has probably set into those wounds of which was pierced in his body. And it's at this moment in all of his suffering, Jesus says, I thirst. I thirst. As a way to verbalize and proclaim his suffering, that his physical body is in suffering and he is at the end of himself. I thirst. I thirst. Voice to his extreme dehydration, his extreme pain that Jesus is experiencing and enduring the fullness of his crucifixion. The fullness. And that we have a Savior in the midst of his suffering, that he was offered wine to him again. But this is for the second time. The first time he refused. And that question that we might ask ourselves, if we don't understand it, we haven't read closely, is why would he refuse the first time and accept this time? As you go a little deeper, like the wine that was offered to him at that time was often mixed with not just wine itself, but a thing called myrrh. And myrrh would be a numbing addition to the wine. And Jesus' refusal is to not numb his body, but to experience the fullness of his suffering on the cross, so that with you, when we are suffering, that he knows that you have experienced suffering, and so has he. He refused it. And it's not until this moment that he accepts the sour wine. But he doesn't accept it for the attributes and the effects that it has. And so we ask the question, why? Why did he receive it? Why did he accept it now? I think this is important. Is that Jesus' proclamation is not partial, but fulfilled. And I have to admit, as a pastor, I did a little, I took some liberty with the text. I know, shame on me. I left something out the first time. That is incredibly important that I want you to see. When I read it and when it was on the screen, this part wasn't in the text that we read. But it is in our text, and John clearly wants it in there. Because in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of experiencing his hydration, the fullness of the pain that was happening, and his deep thirst that needed to be quenched, he said, I thirst to fulfill the scriptures. To fulfill, in the midst, think of Jesus on the cross enduring all the pain, and he is not gonna miss one thing for you. Like, I don't know about you, but like in my house, is a pastoral confession time, that often when I do projects, I leave it 95% of the way done, and I leave 5% undone. It drives my wife nuts. Right? Like, and could you imagine in the same way that if Jesus in this moment doesn't proclaim I thirst, but just skips to it is finished and leaves this one thing unfulfilled. It's like me saying, Jesus is like, I know I did 95% of the work. Can I leave you 5% to do? And how do we know that story goes? We fail miserably at 5%. Maybe I would even say 1%. But Jesus in this moment, in the midst of all of his pain and suffering, he doesn't miss this last prophecy to fulfill for you. He doesn't leave at 95% done. He fulfills all of Scripture in the midst of the cross. I can't even go and fulfill 100% of the righteousness that God deserves in my day. Not even close. But Jesus, fully God and fully human, suffering on the cross, doesn't leave us with 5%. He refuses. He's going to fulfill it all. He doesn't leave his work incomplete. That's not in his nature. That's not who he is. Looking back at creation, that God, who has stood before an empty, vast void and spoke into being creation, spoke into all of life being born, light and darkness, water, animals, birds, human beings. And at the end of it, he looked at all of it and didn't say, oh, I did a decent job. He looked at all of it and he said, it is good. And that goodness is that it's working exactly the way I created it to work. It was fulfilled. He didn't leave any part of it undone. He didn't leave any part of it to us, the 5%, to hopefully we figure out how to get medicine. Hopefully we figure out how to be in relationship with one another. He looked at everything and said, I have completed creation. And then he rested. He fulfilled it all. And in that, in the fact that Jesus, in the fullness of his suffering, in the fullness of completing and fulfilling all Scripture, we come to this place that we have a Savior who knows our suffering. And that might be like a simple phrase, and you might be like, shake your head, like, I get that, I've heard sermons on this, and I understand, yes, Jesus knows my suffering. But I don't mean that in type of a head knowledge understanding. No, I mean it like in the ancient scriptures in Hebrew, the word to know is more than just a head knowledge. It's an intimate understanding of someone. It's kind of the knowing is connotated to like how a husband and wife know each other, that they are intimately connected. They know the fullness of each other. The fullness of their life and fullness of everything they are is given to the other, and they know them. There's nothing hidden. In the same way, that type of relation that he created in a marriage and with another person, like to say that the husband knows his wife, I know my people and I know your suffering. Because I suffered. Because Jesus in the fullness suffered on the cross for you. He knows your suffering because he's experienced it. He knows the physical suffering that you might be going through, or someone that you know might be going through right now through health problems. He also knows the mental suffering that we are enduring as he went through the mental anguish at the Garden of Gethsemane with his Father, praying so hard that it was like blood, sweat coming out of him as he prayed, Father, if there is another way, please make it so. He knows the emotional suffering that we are enduring as he too, as he hung on the cross, was wondering where his friends were who had deserted him. He knows. He knows. And he knows the spiritual suffering that we are enduring, because as in this moment, it can't be lost on it that in 2 Corinthians, he bare the full weight of our sin so that we might be accepted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. That he did the work, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? Us. that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That because of Jesus' suffering, because of the fulfillment of all scripture, he knows the spiritual story. Because the moment that he stood there, and this is the moment, I love it, goes, he said, I thirst, to fulfill all. He knew that all was finished. On that moment, he became sin, and his father turned his face from him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. That you, someone you love turns their face from you. But imagine Jesus, who didn't deserve any of this. And that moment is finished. He has become sin for all of humanity. And because he became sin so willingly for you, the Father cannot look at the Son. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So what do we do with it? What do we do with the heaviness that Jesus is up there on the cross, suffering physical, mental, emotional, spiritually? What do we do with the suffering Savior when we are people who don't like to suffer? I don't like to suffer. It's a don't and a do at the same time. Don't thirst for what numbs or gets you through, but what nourishes your soul. I'm going to say it another way. Don't thirst for what numbs, but thirst for what can save your soul and lead your soul. Because often when we seek for what numbs to lessen either the suffering that you're going through or to get us onto the other side, to the finish line. Like I talked about my wife and how she's a marathon runner. Do you know that there was a marathon runner in New York that wanted to finish, and instead of just going through the enduring 26.2 miles, she jumped on a subway and skipped a majority of it. And finished 11th in order to qualify for the Boston Marathon. Like, I'm not putting it hard. I'm saying, like, I resonate with that. If somebody gave me an option to go on the subway for 20 miles, boy, I would do it. And don't act like you won't. Like, how many of us want something that numbs our life? Like, if I could have something that numbs the suffering of being a parent, I would. Oh, Lord. Y'all talk about the years are so short. The days are long. My wife's been gone for a week, and I'm so glad she's back because I love her, but because I'm like, hey, tag, you're it. Like, come on. Like, I will do anything for the sake of numbing the suffering that I'm going through so that I can get to the other side where these kids are great human beings that go out and you're like, I really like who they turned out to be. Good job. But I would take away the pain and the suffering of the constant listen, listen, listen. Just obey, obey, obey. You know what to do. Every day, day in and out, we seek things that numb our soul. And you know it, and we'll just name some things. We're transparent, we name some things. We go to substances. We go to social media. We numb ourselves in other people. We numb ourselves in our work. We numb ourselves maybe in physical activity. We numb ourselves all the time because it's a quick fix. But Jesus had no quick fix for the sin of the world. He had to spend hours on a cross. He did it all for you. That is in what is in the midst of your suffering. Knowing that the Jesus who suffered and died on the cross, the gift that he did is to saying, I know your suffering is, I know what it means for you to suffer. And when you're in the midst of your suffering, and I know that you could find a quick escape, but what I have for you in the suffering will save your soul. What Jesus did on the cross and what the suffering that it went, it saves your soul. So in the same way, when you're in the midst of suffering, why can't the same saving that will happen from Jesus not be the same for you? That the gift is that in the midst of your suffering, the thirst and the water that he has for you, that he is a fount of living water in the midst of your suffering, and that water will save your life. There's nothing else that in the midst of your suffering that you could go to that will save your life, only Jesus. The water doesn't come from this world, but it comes from a Savior. But it's not only enough to save you, but it's enough to lead you. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water." That word, like that thirst, is the same word that here talks about thirsting. The water, a living water. It also is a thirsting that Jesus talks about when he did the Sermon on the Mount. Like those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like the same thing. It's like it is the water that comes from Jesus is not only enough to save you, but it is enough to lead you in the times when you're not in suffering. The moment like that I talk about marathon running, the reason that marathon runners train is so that they put their body, when things are great, in shorter runs, they're teaching their body how to handle the deep suffering that they're going to extend their body to and put their body through. But often we forget. We say, "Jesus, yes, I want your living water in the midst of suffering because I know it can save my soul. But the moment you get me to the finish line, now I can do it on my own." And this is why we struggle with suffering so much. It's because we want the water when we're suffering, but we don't want the water when we are living life to the full. How you live and what you thirst for when life is good is what you are going to depend on when you're in the midst of the pit, when you're in the wilderness, when you're in the valley. How you live and what you live for is going to be what you latch onto when everything falls apart. Jesus is more than enough to save you from your sin, but he's also more than enough to lead you in ways of righteousness for his name's sake, so that his name may find glory. We have a Savior that is so good. So good that he doesn't just die to offer you light in the midst of darkness, but a traveling companion every step of the way. Will you pray with me? Will you actually stand and will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you have been with us this morning. You have been with us in every moment since we took our first breath to now. You are speaking to us. And so, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to hear? What are you saying? Speak to us this morning. Give us a taste of your presence. God, let's not go away for something for somebody else. But what do you have for us? What changes us, Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.